Dear friends, we are blessed today to have Kelly and his wife, Jamie Spinden, with us today. They have been with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention for 29 years. Both independently felt called to the mission field and served as journeymen. Now, some of us are familiar with that SBC program, 2 years working with the IMB right out of college. Jamie served in South Africa, and Kelly served in Bangkok, Thailand. Finishing their terms, they met and married in Fort Worth, Texas, while at Southwestern Seminary in 1991. After finishing seminary, Kelly served on a church staff in Fort Worth, and then God gave them a couple of kids, and several years later, they returned as a family to the field with the International Mission Board in 1996. They went to a restricted access country in Southeast Asia as strategy group leaders for that country. Later, they served as cluster leaders for Thailand for 15 years. A new season soon began in their ministry as they were asked to help train up younger missionaries and join the Southeast Asian training team. During the pandemic, they came back to the States and started training new international missionaries going to the field. This January, they were asked to lead a new initiative that Southern Baptist has started as the global directors for Project 3000. You're going to hear more about that, an exciting, exciting initiative. They have 4 adult children, all of whom, by God's grace, are walking with the Lord. Would you welcome today to First Baptist Church, Kelly and Jamie Spinden.
Pastor, you mentioned the 38 churches. You know, how can you get 38 churches, much less 38 Baptists, to agree together? Actually, it's quite interesting. That's how we came together as Southern Baptists. We came together because we wanted to do missions together. So we came together because we wanted to do something bigger than what we could just do by ourselves. So we actually agreed to come together. So that's why we came together last night as well. So if you would, take your Bibles, and we're going to open up and look at one of our well-known missionaries in the Bible named Missionary Paul, St. Paul. So look at Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read a little bit of a sermon that Paul preached to a new group of people that he'd never spoken to before. All right? So we're going to look at that, Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to put my glasses on so I can see. You see, one of the reasons why they asked us to be on the training team, because when you get older and get a little gray hair, they think maybe you know something now, maybe you can actually help with the younger folks, and so I've got to wear glasses now, of course. All right. Acts 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' But therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For indeed we are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, as a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, Prajao song raklo, chondai song bratan prabut ong dio kong pra ong, per tuk kon ti wang jai nai prabut nan, jamai pinat, dami chi wit niran. Vì Đức Chúa Trời yêu thương thế gian đến nỗi đã ban con một của Ngài, hỗ trợ hễ ai tin con ấy không bị hư mất mà được sự sống đời đời. I don't think you guys understand what I'm saying. I don't think you understand. And that's exactly the point I'm trying to make. The first point I want to tell us about is make sense to people. Okay? So you can say that, make sense, make sense. Okay? Make sense. Have anybody ever told you that? Just make some sense when you talk to people, right? Make sense. The apostle, when he was here with the people in Athens, Greece, was not speaking Hebrew. He actually spoke Greek. Now, have you guys ever used that phrase before? Like, that sounds like Greek to me. You ever heard that? It means I don't understand a thing you're saying, right? Well, these guys actually did understand what he's saying because he actually spoke Greek, and he spoke to them, and he made sense to them. All right? So the first thing when I think about what you are here, okay, here in Brookhaven, all right, and also when we're overseas, now I spoke two languages, okay? I spoke Vietnamese because we lived in Vietnam for a while, and then I spoke Thai. Actually, I did it backwards, Thai and then Vietnamese. But that you still didn't know what that meant, right? So it doesn't matter, all right? So you didn't understand a thing I had to say, all right? So if you speak to people, even here, all right, to folks in Brookhaven, and you're talking to someone who's never been in a church, now maybe you can find some folks around here that never knocked on the door of a church, but if you speak to people here and all you do, okay, is speak what I call Christian King James English sort of speak, like, you're talking to someone, you're working at, you know, you're talking to them, all of a sudden, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We had a pastor bring that up the other day, right? I heard him talk about it. What does that mean to people? They don't, that's true, but what does that mean? We're using words sometimes that they don't understand, all right? So Paul, when he was speaking here and actually had an opportunity to speak to the people in Athens, actually he was invited into the Areopagus, okay, to speak in this very prestigious forum. All right? Now, I didn't do the context. I didn't set the context. So I want us to go back because this is important. He made sense to them. He was speaking Greek, but not only was he speaking Greek, he had already been around the city for quite a while, had gone to the synagogue. He was by himself. His team had sort of left him. He had to sort of run out of town. That sort of was Paul's modus operandi. He'd go to a place, share the gospel. People would get upset. They'd throw him out of town. He'd go to the next place. You know, sometimes those people like him, but the people who were in the old city, they'd run up and find him and they'd kick him out. I mean, they just traveled around creating trouble for Paul. And he had done this in three different cities. He'd gone to Philippi, he'd gone to Thessalonica, and then also gone to Berea. And now he was run out of all three of them and he ends up in Athens, all right, by himself while the rest of the team sort of cleans up, tries to help out with the new church plant that he just started there. And he's now down here and he's in the city by himself. And it says earlier in the scripture, I'm just going to say it, he's wandered, or he's around the city, and he sees the city full of idols, of gods, little images of gods all over the place. And actually, we know from looking back in history, there are over like about 3,000 different idols that they would worship during this time. And they would set these little pedestals up all over the place, and little placards and little images, so that you could walk all corners of the city, all places, the hills, under trees, you name it, they were there, just to make sure they're covering all their bases, all right? So they had a God for everything, just to make sure. And guess what? To make sure, they even had one to an unknown God. Okay, let's not miss any of them, all right? So we'll just make one to the unknown God. Now, there's a backstory to that, which I don't have time to tell, but it's fantastic. It happened about 600 years before that time, related to that unknown God, all right? But I tell you, Paul was trying to make sense to his people that he was with, even in that short period of time. So when he speaks to them, he actually speaks about their situation. He actually speaks to them about this unknown God, and he brings that up, right? He actually talks about it. And not only that, earlier it says that his soul was vexed, or he was upset about the fact. Here he is, the gospel, preacher of the gospel, a missionary who knows the true God who made all right? And you have all these people worshiping all these other gods, and his soul is vexed, and he's getting frustrated. And when he comes to the Areopagus, he could have just come down and said, "You bunch of idolaters," and just laid into them. You know, he could have done it that. But actually, he's trying to actually make sense. He's actually trying to share a message. He's not trying to be combative. He is vexed in his soul, but actually he controls himself a little bit. And what does he actually say when he first comes out there? He says, he's trying to make sense. He says, "You know, I see that you guys are very religious." Okay. So he sort of like gives them a compliment in one sense. He's like trying to, you know, "You're very religious, but... and I even saw one of your idols that you worship. It says an unknown God. So let me tell you about it." So the first thing that we're talking about here, Paul was trying to make sense. He spoke the right language, all right? He was trying to talk to them. You know, he reasoned with them. It says in the scripture that he reasoned with them in the synagogue. So he was trying to use reason. He's not just blabbing and speaking nonsense. He actually has coherent thought. He's speaking statements of truth about a God who created the world, and he even talks about this God who raised his son from the dead. He talks about the resurrection, which they have trouble with, all right? But at this point, he hadn't quite gotten there with this group. And so they want to hear, evidently. So the first thing I want to say is, make sense. Make sense. Secondly, be friendly. Be friendly. This is true for you here, and we've got a message that we're going to speak. So we want to make sense. Let me give you a story about making sense and being friendly. We were walking the streets of Bangkok, Thailand, me and my children and my wife, and we were walking down the street, and as we got there, on the corner of a very busy street in the middle of the city of Bangkok, which is about 18 million people, there's a man standing, a Westerner, standing with a long white sleeve shirt, nice pair of slacks, and this is very hot. Okay, no one's dressed like that, okay, right now, okay? And he's standing there, and he looks sort of out of place. And he's standing on a street corner, and he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in English. And King James English, mind you, okay? Now, it was the gospel. I understood it, all right? He's standing on the corner, and he's right there, and the motorbikes are coming up. People are riding usually two to a motorbike, and these people are looking at him like "What? What's going on? What's..." And it's just sort of like a spectacle. Like, what? And I asked my kids, teaching moment. And I said, "You know, what do you think's going on? What do you think they're thinking?" "They probably think he's crazy, Dad." I said, "Well, they probably do, yes." He's speaking a language that they don't understand, and he's saying, and even if you did learn English, which they learned some English, he's sort of speaking the King James English, which they probably didn't understand. And he's preaching, and it was the gospel, all right? It was. I heard a little bit of it, and it was true, what he was saying. But he wasn't making sense. And in one sense, people thought he was a little crazy, and it wasn't that friendly to them, okay? So when we talk about the gospel, we talk about this as missionaries, we go to places, and yes, we have to learn languages, and we have to eat foods that we normally wouldn't eat. And now our palate is a little bit broader. We enjoy all types of things. I still like a good hamburger, okay? And I still like barbecue, and I still like good down south home cooking too, right? I love all that stuff. I just like other things as well now, right? We had to learn how to do that and how to eat stuff because we want to be friendly. So you see the Apostle Paul, he's trying to make sense to them, and he was being friendly. He didn't just come right out and say, "You bunch of idolaters." He was actually trying to talk to them and reason with them and be friendly. Now, I will say this for us here today. I've heard this statement, and I understand the sentiment behind it, and it's partly true. We talk about, like, you know, you got to earn the right to share the gospel with somebody. Have you heard that before? Everybody talk to you about that? Or sometimes you hear that and it's like, In other words, so you got to build a friendship with somebody. Take time, build a friendship, and then after you've had the friendship for a while and they see that you're not crazy, then you can actually sort of maybe try to share the gospel with them. I have a friend of mine, one of my brothers, he sort of said this way. He said, I don't believe in friendship evangelism. I go, what? You know. And he said, I don't believe in friendship evangelism. I believe in friendly evangelism. Because some people take that and say, you can't share the gospel unless you're a friend with somebody first. Well, Paul didn't know these people. He didn't know them. He didn't have time to sit and have a long-time friendship, and drink coffee. And sit. I mean, he was friendly, but he had something to say, and he needed to go ahead and say it. So, yes, we all have friends, and yes, we all want to share the gospel with our friends as well. We've had long-term friends that have known we've been Christians for a while, and they still haven't accepted the gospel. And so how we approach it with them, we are going to have to take some time. We see that in 1 Peter. Where Peter talks to wives who are married to husbands that don't believe. He says, how are they going to come to faith? Well, they've already heard the gospel. They're going to come to faith because of your life and the life that you live. So there is still that approach, yes. But for those of us who are going on the field, we can't just sit around and only just make friends with people and then earn the right to speak the gospel. Actually, we already have the right to speak. Jesus says, all authority has been given me, and he commands us to go share the gospel and help people. It's sort of like, well, I got to earn the right. The bridge is out down here. People are just driving down this thing and just going off down the bridge, and they're just dying right after, you know, just by the tens, and they right there. And, but, you know, I got to earn friendship before I can speak to them. But their heart, you know, how can I warn them, you know? We don't have time sometimes to build a long-term friendship with somebody before we share the gospel. But we do want to be friendly. So make sense, number one. Two, be friendly. You need to do this here in Brookhaven. Make sense to people. How do you share the gospel with somebody in your office? How do you talk about Jesus? Oftentimes, sometimes the only thing we know what to do, or at school, is we don't do anything like that at school or at the office, or, you know, but we'll invite them to church. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but yet we've got to be a light out there. Actually, that's what the church is. We're equipped here to go do the work of the ministry, right? That's what our leadership does. That's what our pastors do. They equip us to do the work of the ministry. And we're to be out there living life, talking about Jesus in a daily way. And we're supposed to be making sense and being friendly about it, all right? Number three, third point. This is a new tablet. Make sense, be friendly. Say that with me. Make sense, be friendly. Third thing, speak the gospel truth. Say that. Speak the gospel truth. Now, have you ever heard that idiom before used? Like, and you're telling a story and someone looks at you like they don't believe a thing you're saying. No, man, I'm speaking the gospel truth. You ever heard that idiom before? We use that. We say that phrase in English. Speak the gospel truth. Now, maybe that's more of an older idiom. I don't know if they use it now, but do people even know what that means? We're using gospel as an adjective to describe the truth because it's the gospel truth. Well, what I'm saying here is Paul, he's talking, yes, to a bunch of idolaters and pagans and people that do not know God. And he's being friendly, but he's also getting right to the point. And he actually says to them, you actually don't know. Now, we read it in English, and it says ignorant. Now, most of us would not want to call somebody ignorant to their face, right? That would be an insult. But in some ways, Paul is saying this. He says, in your ignorance, you just didn't know about. You've got it right there, unknown God. Actually, it's the same word in Greek. So it's unknown to you. So in your unknownness, okay, in your ignorance, you've got this thing to a God that's unknown. Let me tell you about that God that you don't know. That you're ignorant of. He's not trying to hit them here. He's just trying to be very straightforward, but yet talk to them about where they are. Guys, when we're speaking, and especially in our culture today here in America, the gospel and the truth is very narrow-minded. I mean, there is only one way. It's Jesus and the cross. And God has provided a way. And there's only one God. And so that's just not where we are many times in our pluralistic society and what's considered the best narrative and what should be said and not said and how you speak in public. But yet, really, we have to speak the gospel truth. Paul was friendly. He was making sense to them, but he spoke the gospel truth. Now, let me tell you what he did and how he did it. He did, and it goes back to my first point, he was actually using, when he starts talking here, he actually starts using Greek phrases that were coming out of their own poetry, from the writings that they had, different ideas about God, and he pieces them all together here in this text. We just read it as scripture when we read this. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. That was some of their own writing sort of snuck away in different parts of their poetry. Okay? So as he's speaking to a very elite crowd, this is the Areopagus, they're well learned, he's actually quoting phrases which them or somebody else had been quoted of saying before, and they're like coming to the edge. They're like, oh, this guy knows our stuff. This guy knows us. Wow, I remember that. Yep, and he's piecing it together, and it's the gospel truth. But he's using their own words to say it. We have to figure out how to communicate to people, if it be my engineer friend that I'm sitting next to, or the accountant that I'm working with, or the teacher at school, or my student friend that's next door to me, sitting in the class next to me, or on the football team, whatever it is. We have to figure out how to talk Jesus in a way that makes sense. And we have to sometimes use words and phrases that make sense to them, that uses regular vocabulary so they actually understand what we're saying. All right? Paul did this. And he says some very strong things about this God of ours, who was sovereign, who created the world. When we were in Thailand, one of the things that we learned, and also actually earlier we were in Vietnam, is the Vietnamese had a concept of a great high God. And I was trying to figure out how to communicate with them, but they didn't worship him, all right? But they had a concept of him way out there. And I would remember hearing them make this remark when they would get startled or something would happen, and we'd go, whoa, like in English, we'd go, whoa, you know, somebody were to swing too close to us in the car or a near brush, you know, on the road, we'd go, whoa, or something like that. We'd say something, well, over there, they have a different way they speak it. And they would say, jai hoi, okay, that's just sort of what, so I had to learn how to, I was learning language, and I kept saying, what does that mean? And actually, what it means, and it's interesting, because we actually do it here, a lot of people will cry out to God, and they'll call Christ by name, or God in explanation, oh God, or they'll use it in a way to sort of, whoa, I'm startled, and they'll sort of cry out to God. Actually, that's what the Vietnamese are doing. They'll go, jai hai, jai, is actually means heavens, okay? And they have the word is like, they cry out to the heavens. And so one of the things I learned to do to try to make sense to them is I said, oh, so, and they would talk, and I said, oh, actually, you're already talking to this God. You actually cry out to him all the time. I said, what are you talking about? I said, yeah, when you're riding along and you're on your bike and you're driving along and somebody swings by, what do you say? And you get really startled. I go, jai hai. I go, what does that mean? You're crying out to the heavens. You don't even know it, but you're crying out to the God who made everything. Have you ever worshiped him? Have you ever given thanks to him for your life? Have you ever given offering to him and been grateful for your existence that he actually gives to you? This is the God, and this is what Paul was saying. He said, he created the world. And now he commands all men. And he's actually determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. He's not a weak God. He's not just sort of up there on the banister of heaven, just sort of wound everything up and just sort of threw it out. And then we're just sort of evolving on our own and doing our own thing. And God's just sort of worried up there, you know, oh, this world is just so bad. And he's up there. That is not the God that Paul is talking about here. Our God is actually, it says, has determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now, that means you are exactly where God has determined you to live right now. So you are here. Yes, you chose to be here. But also, God has willed that you be right here in Brookhaven. Amen. All right. And he has. And he's determined. And he even gives the reason for why. But that means the French are where they're supposed to be. The Cambodians are where God determined them to be. And actually, my ancestors at one time weren't here, along with most of us in this room. We could trace our ancestry back. I'd imagine 99% of us could trace our ancestry back to some other place other than this country. But even then, the determination God has in His own plan, we don't understand it. He does move nations around, and He does move people, and He creates things. And what's the purpose for all of this? So that perhaps men might reach out to Him and find Him and seek Him, though He's not far from each one of us. So we want to make sense. We want to make sense. We want to be friendly. And we want to speak the gospel truth. And when Paul spoke, there were some that made fun of him. There were some that said, we'll listen to him more. And there were some that believed and followed. And you'll have the same response when you share the gospel here. And it's the same response we have when we share it there. I'm going to make a shift. And I want to share with you and challenge you as a church to think about something. This is something that we've already mentioned about Project 3000. Those of you who are in the front, some of you saw this yesterday. Oh, by the way, I'm going to say something different. Let's see if you catch it, all right? So, Project 3000 with the IMB is our attempt to try to get to the last bits of lostness and hidden peoples all over the world. If those of you were here last night, we talked about the fact that people groups are all over the world. People who see themselves as a we, see themselves as a people group. And it's more than just the 220 nations of the world that have political governments. No, there are peoples within those nations, lots of different people groups. And that's where they are right now, all over the world. And we counted them back up in January in our list at the IMB. And we got 3,072. We've been tracking this for quite a while, but we had to freeze it. So we froze it, said, okay, this is our list. We're going to work down this list, 3,072. All right? So we are trying to recruit 300 young men and women to go and help us. And their job is to travel, to research. We're going to give them a portfolio of about 10 of these groups and say, here's 10. Go for it. Start researching them. Do everything you can find. Get online. Read books. Do whatever you can. Research these people. And we want you to actually go find them. Now, for some, this means a long trip on a bus, then a moto, then maybe on their feet with a backpack to actually get to some of these very remote areas. That's why they're still unreached, because we hadn't got to them yet. Again, the IMB and missionaries have been all over the world, and we've gone to a lot of places that we can get to, the more easier places, the ones closer by and the ones easier to access, but there's still some that are just hard to get to for various reasons. And so we're sending you out. We're sending these explorers out to also share the gospel, do some initial gospel conversation, whatever way you can, however you can do it. We want to sort of probe with the gospel and sort of figure out where people's hearts are. Are they open to the gospel? Find out, are there churches involved? We got to know. And then we want you to develop, this people are supposed to develop, people like us back here in churches praying for them, all right? So we want to get 300, all right? And what happens is this 300, to make this work, the infrastructure is going to have to be built up. For this to work, actually, it's going to take about 3,000, we project, okay? And that's going to be other IMB missionaries supporting this, along with national missionaries. They'll be stepping along with partners that will come alongside to help travel with them and take them to certain places, as well as other global missionary partners. So it's going to take about that. So this is by color-coded by religion, and I just popped it through real quick, but these are all the different religions of the world. Now, these 300, where we project them to be, is like this, all over the world. Most of them are going to be down, you see 101 in South Asia. That's because you can see those. There's a lot of dots in there, and there's over 1,000 people groups in that country alone, in South Asia alone. And so we need to position. This is where we project the need. So what we're looking for is just a 2-year commitment, all right? And if you come through and make it through the process. Now, some of you listen to me, by the way, this is the point I want to make. We will go down to age 20 and consider that. So that's one year off of the wait that some of you guys are going to have to wait, all right? We'll consider that as well. We got some exceptions here with some flexibility. I was telling the group yesterday, we had some young people in there thinking, that's 5 years away. That's eternity for them, right? Okay? And so they might not make it, right? I said, well, you got to bake a couple of more years. But anyway, we'll consider. We got a 20-year-old that came out, or just most recently, all right? So we're looking at spiritual mature, and then we're going to train you. We're going to give you some help so you know what you're doing, all right? And you're going to be deployed for weeks at a time. Nothing but a backpack, toothbrush, phone. If you need it, a sat phone. It depends, okay? We're going to try to stay in touch with you. It's going to be out there, All right, so this is where we have ours right now. We've got 9. Now, I asked this question yesterday. We've got 9 out of 300. How many more do I need? Quick, somebody do some math here. 291. Okay, all right. That's 3%, okay? So we got 3% right now. That's where we just started, okay? We just got them out, our explorers. We've got this many jobs already written. We can write more, but this is where the jobs are written. And this is what we're trying to reach right here, 3,072. And we want to get down to this. We expect this is going to take about 5 years. As a testimony to all the people groups, that word there's ethne in the Greek, okay? To all the ethnic groups, and then the end will come. God's commanded us to go, make disciples of all nations, of all the ethnic groups, and we still got work to do. So we're all about trying to make that happen. What I'm asking is your church to start praying now and thinking, can you send us a couple? Send us 2 or 3, Pastor? I don't know. You might have to prepare some folks, do a little more bacon on some folks. Could you send 2 or 3 to join us in this project? We'd love to have them. And if not here, maybe there's somebody else in Lincoln County that could come be alongside of this. We'd love to have you come join us. Come spend 2 years with us, see the world, see God at work, see His kingdom, see His church. All right? That's my challenge to you. And I would like to close. And I'm going to actually move and sing a song at the piano, all right? Because God, when He called my heart to the nations, this is back in 1983, okay? I wrote this song right out of the Bible, out of Malachi 1:11. And I'd like to sing it, and we're going to close with this. You see, it's all about God. People need God. Desperately, they need Him. And God has promised, as we sang earlier, He will not, what? Fail? He will not fail. He has a plan. And He said this. He said, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense and offering will be brought to my name. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. In every place, incense and offering will be brought into my name. In every place, from the rising to the setting of the sun. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. From every tribe, from every tongue and nation, men will stand redeemed before my Lord. From every tribe, from every tongue, from the rising to the setting of the sun. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations.
the nations, says the Lord. From the rising to the setting of the sun, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord.
I'd like for you to bow your heads. I'd actually like for you to stand with me and bow your heads. And as the worship team comes up, we're just going to sort of take some time to just sort of listen to the Lord as they start singing. Just bow your heads, and I want you to listen to what God may be trying to speak to you. Are there any of you here who don't really know God? And His word to you is to repent, to turn. And actually turn away from your sin, turn away from your own way of doing things, and come and follow Him. You may be in that boat. You may have been around a long time, around the gospel a long time, and still never really fully surrendered to God. There may be those of us here who are just been struggling, walking with Him, trying to, you know, we're pulled into the things of the world. Our hearts are drawn to, you know, money and fame and education and all sorts of things that, you know, draw us away from really knowing and understanding and walking with God and needing Him. I don't know where God is working in your heart, but whatever category you might find yourself in, we just want you to listen to God. And there might be some here who God's saying, I want you to go to the nations. He's saying to all of us, He wants us to be involved with the nation's work, making disciples of all people, but some will actually even send us there. So whatever you find yourself, even now, as we sing and as we just sing to the Lord, just let the Lord work in your heart.